16, the full chapter of John 16, if you'd like to read along. This is the New King James Version. In John 16, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says? A little while? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me? And again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly, and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things, and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world."
Thank you, Mark. And our focus is on Dr. Pat's report and her prayer request and the things she's going to share with us. But we We want to take a few moments in the Word. I've prepared something for you here that I hope you'll study this week. All those verses you see, I'm not going to be preaching all of those, but I do want to highlight this chapter because I think more than ever in our lifetime, this passage seems more real. It's always been pertinent. It's always been going on, but we are watching amazing changes in our world, and some of you are old enough to really have seen a lot of things. And some of you are young and you don't have much to compare with yet. But all I can say is read your Bible and you got the freshest outlook on what the world looks like and what God's doing today. So they talk about going to your happy place. Now, I had a chance to do that just the last few days here. Happy place for me is the Porcupine Mountains in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And I remember a time when I went there, and it wasn't my happy place. I don't care how beautiful the mountains were, how nicely the waves splashed, the beautiful sunshine, or anything, because something else was happening in my life that was attacking my joy. I'm not going to tell you what that was, but it was work with my church, not this one. It was another one. And there was terrible burdens on my heart. And it didn't matter how beautiful everything was around me. There was something going on in here. And so there is natural, understandable joy in this world that God created, and it's good to use it. Find things that you love and that God's given you to freely enjoy. But remember also that you have to take your joy with you in this world. The joy that God gives you isn't supplied by the world. The world doesn't give it. The world also cannot take it away. And there are some important truths here, and I've said this before, but John 13 to John 17 is extremely important information about your relationship to the Lord and your relationship to this world at the same time. And it's very important material to get deeply into your heart. So the joy that's of the Lord is not conditioned upon any other joy or any other sorrow. You can have this joy at the worst of times. You may not look bubbly and euphoric, but you are also not falling apart and you are not dismayed and you're not having to lash out and fight back because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, this kind of joy attracts enemies. I can't help it. It attracts enemies. And the first thing we see in John 16 is a collision with religion. Almost sounds like it rhymes. But you notice there in verse 2, what a phrase in the last part of verse 2. The time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. You know, it's bad enough to see people who will rob and plunder and do other terrible things to people, and they're trying to get material gain, or it's some kind of envy and hatred that is undeserved. But when you actually do good and are treated like that, that becomes just amazing. That people in the name of God will do what they do to other people. You know, to me, a perfect world would just be everybody swapping recipes, trying each other's cooking out, learning about each other's cultures and trying on how they dress or something, listen to their music and enjoying all these nice differences, and then sit down and have a peaceful conversation about God and then give people time to think about it. Wouldn't that be just, I shouldn't say a perfect world. The perfect world is when Jesus literally runs everything and everything is in line with Him. But as this world is, wouldn't that just be decent? That all the people who said they believe in God would just somehow get along and have patience and let God work it out. And yet, instead, it's antagonism. There is something that is stirred up in people that they when they hear the truth as it is in Jesus, they either get glad or they get mad. It attacks them. It affronts them. The gospel calls people sinners. The gospel calls people helpless and hopeless. Without Him, without Christ. That Christ is the only way. This absolutely gnaws and grinds at people. And even people that say they believe in Jesus still add stuff. They add stuff, religious stuff. And the pure gospel makes them mad. You walk up and you ask them a question like, Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Why are you asking? Mind your own business. Boy, that's the joy of the Lord, isn't it? Well, I didn't know it was like touching a thorn under the skin. But actually what it is the insecurity that people have with what they're doing. And that if somebody else sounds like they know what they're doing, they immediately take it as an attack. And instead of asking, would you get this sliver out of me? They're saying, leave it alone, no touch. Whew. So, moving on to the thought of comfort from God's Spirit and the truth. And since the world can't give you this joy, when the world tries to add its sorrows to your joy, there's only one remedy, and it comes from God. And it comes from knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. The kind of faith that says He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me that He is His own, and the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And nobody can really stop that. They could fill your ears with cement. They could poke your eyes out, and that doesn't sound happy. They could cut your tongue out, but you could still worship God. And I don't wish that. And yet I'm telling you, there's nothing that can take this away when you have the Lord living in your heart. And so Jesus says, I'm going to be leaving. And for the disciples who have been in training for about 3 years or so, that's really bad news. I don't know about you, but when you're starting a new job and you're being taught by somebody who seems to know everything, and the fact that they're going to go now and let you do the job, that creates this clingy feeling. Don't leave. I want you here. But Jesus says, I have to go or I can't give you what you need for the rest of your journey. I have to go to be with my Father, and if you understood that, you'd be happy for me. You'd be happy that I get to go be with the Father, because I'm preparing a place for you, and we're all going to be there. But then I give you the Comforter. And if you study John 14 carefully with this, and John 15, you'll find out that what Jesus is doing is He's going to be with the Father, but in spirit, the Father and the Son are both going to come and live inside the believer. My soul, my heart, my mind, God's house. Until the day of redemption. And nobody can break that seal. And with that Comforter, that Spirit of truth is the truth then, to keep us truly in tune with who Jesus is, what He does, that He's really in my heart, and that He really is penetrating this world with a power that the world can't handle. I've got to know I've got the best weapon in this war. And it would be ridiculous for a soldier to lay down his rifle and try to fight the enemy bare knuckle. And so Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from just a lot of things. But one of them is free from fear and desperation. I remember a pastor friend of mine one time. He was caught up in the emotion of the Lord's passion and his earnest desire for us, and he used the word desperately, that the Lord is desperately trying to do something. And I thought to myself, dear brother, God's never desperate. That's not the actual correct word. God's not desperate. I mean, He paid the ultimate price, and that may look like the act of a desperate person, but that is the act of one who knew exactly what it took to do what he wanted, and he was willing to pay that price. Jesus fully knew what he was getting into when he came to this earth to die for us. And a promise that can go way back to Isaiah 30:15, in quietness and in confidence, that shall be your strength. And to have quietness and confidence within. Quietness because He has thought of everything. He has provided everything. He is enough. His grace is sufficient. And confidence, not in myself, but in Christ. Okay, comfort and coming from God's Spirit and coming from God's truth. They work together as one. That's why we got to get Bibles out, folks. People need to know how to connect with God through His Word. not just through feelings and ideas,
but through the absolute,
I don't know what you want to call it, like a lifeline, an umbilical cord, whatever you want to call it, but this is that union with the Lord through His Word, by His Spirit. And that is what equips us to convert sorrow into joy. There's three things he says here in this chapter about converting sorrow into joy. One is the resurrection of Christ. Paul knew it was getting time for him to graduate and go, and one of his trainees, Timothy, was going to have to be totally on his own. He already was working on his own with the Lord, but the thought of the teacher being gone, actually beheaded, if you want to put it that way, but he's actually graduating. But in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Now, that is a doctrinal fact Timothy would intellectually hang on to, and Paul had no doubts of his intellectual prowess. But there's something emotional, guys. There's something emotionally charged into this verse. That about the time you're trying to do something very difficult, you need to make sure you remember from your heart about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Not only did it pay for your sins, not only did it guarantee God's acceptance of Christ's offering so that you were accepted in the Beloved, but it is also that power that works in them that believe so that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that same power exists in this Word. And don't you forget it. Remind yourself every day. Keep it up on the forefront of your mind and heart. Resurrection. Nobody else has that. Nobody else offers that. There's a whole bunch of monuments to religious leaders in this world with people still laying in their remains, laying in their graves. We have an empty tomb. Yes. And you know, I think of cheap imitations like reincarnation. Why is our culture so enamored, so flirting with such an awful doctrine as reincarnation? In countries where they seriously believe that, that's a burden to them. To come back again and again in different forms and work it out and go through these endless cycles, it's exhausting. You only live once, and if you live it right, once is enough. It is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. And we know that Christ faced that judgment for us. So, folks, after this, reward. Reward. So, if I die today, yeah, I guess I'd like you to miss me. But on the other hand, don't feel too bad for me. I just graduated. Hey, it's summer vacation forever. School's out forever. And then Jesus goes on to talk about relationship with the Father. Now Jesus has been the one that they've been clinging to. He's been teaching them. He's been doing things for them to see. He's made real close contact. John says in his first letter, our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, our hands have handled of the word of life. And there's once in a while when I see a well-done Jesus movie, which isn't too often, but when I see a well-done Jesus movie, the thought of physically being with Jesus, can you imagine what it would be like to hug the Lord? And then really know who you're hugging. Who you're hugging. And it brings tears to my eyes. And I can imagine how the disciples would feel as it's hardly sinking in, but this idea, I'm leaving. And when they see Him die and so forth, but Jesus is preparing them with this truth that I've done all of this to bring you to the Father. And we must not forget the Father. Yes, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, but no man comes unto the Father but by Him. And so Jesus wants us to know that we will have direct access in Jesus' name to have all that contact with the Father. And all that we know from Scripture that is God resides within us, dwells with us, and will never leave us and never forsake us. And so He says this in verse 27. The Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came out from God. If you think that Jesus is sitting there sort of standing between you and the Father saying, don't hit Him, And the father's saying, get out of my way. I don't want to clobber him. He blew it again. No, we get this idea like Jesus is this advocate trying to stop the father who would like to crush us and smack us up. And that's not true. That's not true. He looks at us with eyes of love, and his heart is filled with joy at the thought of us. Anybody here who's ever loved their children gets a glimmering idea of how the Father loves us, and Jesus isn't continually trying to bridge between us so we don't get hurt. It's already been settled. There's nothing more brutal than what Jesus went through on the cross when our sins were laid on him and that he rose from the dead. I know that now the Father wants me to have open access to him. Now, folks, if that doesn't give you some peace and joy in these awful days of life, I don't know what would. All the grace, all the help you need is in that wonderful throne room of grace, Hebrews 4. And then the subject of real faith. Real faith. The disciples give their confession in verse 30. Now we are sure that you know all things and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And they've given a wonderful confession of their faith and blessed them for that. And the Lord loved to hear that. But Jesus had to also say this in verse 31. Do you really believe? Do you really believe? You know, you might think you have a pretty good football team until you play your first game. And every grace we have needs to be tested. Every faith that we embrace needs to go through a test of fire. The reason fire is mentioned, Peter says, like men love gold, God loves our faith. So as men put gold through the fire, so God puts our faith through fire also. Gets rid of the impurities. You believe in me now? Well, there's going to be something very hard happening in a little bit, and you're going to all run like scattered sheep. But don't worry, I already have provided for that too. First of all, Jesus says, even if you left me, I'm not alone. The Father's with me. And you can have peace in me. The world's going to dish out tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Is your faith real? I certainly hope it is. And I certainly hope that you know that it is. But know this, that God wants you to know more about it than you've ever known. And as you grow in life, you've got to keep growing in life. And your faith will be tested so that it can be stronger for the next thing. God's not punishing you. God is not forsaking you. God is purifying you. And so that's why Jesus could say in verse 20, your joy shall be turned. I said that just wrong. In verse 20, the last part there, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And every now and then when I meet a suffering saint, and I'm not being trite, I'm not being trivial and just saying, well, that's just a lie. When people hurt, they hurt. And when terrible things happen, they are terrible. And we can grieve about it, but not as others who have no hope. And I like to look at a person who's suffering and tell them, I promise you, on the authority of the gospel, you will be happy again. You will be happy again. Well, one of the happy parts of my life and my great pleasure today is to be able to introduce Dr. Pat. We try to get her all the time, and there's